passing of time and God's dealings within the ages are left to the sovereign disposition of Jesus Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The supreme revelation. And I believe that is what the author of Hebrews has in mind in verses 1, 2, and 3 of the opening chapter of his book. And we're taught in this passage that God has communicated with us, God has spoken. I remember reading not too long ago about a man from Leeds, England, who visited his doctor to have his hearing checked. He couldn't hear people speak very well. The doctor removed the man's hearing aid, and the patient's hearing improved dramatically and immediately. And the reason was, and this is supposed to be a true story, the reason was that for some 20 years he'd been wearing it in the wrong ear. He was deaf in this ear and plugging up the good ear. And I think there's a sense in which sometimes God must be saying to us, I wonder if you aren't deaf, spiritually deaf and insensitive to what I'm saying. I think sometimes God must be saying that to us. I've spoken. I've spoken in the Scriptures. And I've spoken in the incarnate Son of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme revelation. He's my final word. I have spoken. But I wonder, God might be saying, is there anybody listening? You and I ought to have. This is something we ought to have. You and I ought to have a reverence for and an ear attuned to what God has said, both in the Scriptures and in the incarnate Son of God. You and I ought to have a reverence for and an ear attuned to what God has said. There are two facets of God's revelation presented in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. And God is saying, I want you to listen to what I've said, not only with your head, but with your heart. Not only academically, but spiritually. I want you to be responsive. I want you to be not only a hearer, but a doer of my words. And then he gives us two facets of his revelation presented in this passage. First, very simply, in terms of the outline, it seems to me that these two facets could be identified in this way. Number one, there's the former revelation. That's verse 1. And then, secondly, there is the final revelation. And that's what God has to say, or that's what God unfolds in verses 2 and 3. And he's spoken to us finally and ultimately and completely in his Son. Now, in terms of the former revelation in verse 1, there are really two ideas there that I think are significant. Number one, it's personnel. God spoke by the prophets. That's the personnel of that former revelation. And then the properties of that former revelation in sundry times and in divers manners or in many parts and in many ways. Two Greek words side by side, meaning in many parts and in many ways. It means literally in many parts and in many ways God spoke in the Old Testament economy through his prophets. That means that the former revelation was fragmentary and that it was incomplete. That's literally what it means. It was fragmentary and it was incomplete. It was true. There was nothing wrong with it. It was absolutely true, but it was not final. So you have, first of all, the former revelation, a beautiful, a powerful message, a true message, but fragmentary and incomplete until the Lord Jesus Christ came. Then you have the final revelation. And that final revelation is unfolded in verses 2 and 3. And as I look at those verses, there are two ideas that stand out to me. Number one, there's a contrast here. Very simply, just at the beginning, there is a contrast. And then secondly, there is a characterization. And it's a six-fold characterization of the Son of God, God's final word to humanity. There is, first of all, a contrast. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. Do you notice in the King James Version, his is italicized? It means it's not there in the Greek New Testament. He has spoken unto us by Son. The word Son is anarthros. That means it's without the definite article. It emphasizes the quality of sonness. God's final revelation, God's ultimate word to humanity is a Son revelation, and it stands in open contrast and in infinite superiority to the revelation which came through the mortal prophets. God did speak through the mortal prophets, and each of them had something significant and powerful and relevant to say, but God spoke finally and ultimately through his own Son, And there is no comparison between a mortal prophet and the Son of God. It means that Jesus Christ is God's final word to humanity. And it means that his coming is an act of incredible condescension and unconquerable love. So he gives that contrast. God in the former days spoke by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken unto us in a Son revelation. But now he gives us, so we'll understand it and appreciate it even more fully, he gives us not only this contrast in verses 2 and 3, but a characterization of the Son. In the latter part of verse 2, and also in verse 3. And in so doing, he's sharing with us the absolute supremacy of this revelation. It's laid out very clearly before us. And there's a sixfold characterization. I wonder if you can see it with me quickly. As I look at this characterization of the Son, it's no wonder that God's people throughout the ages have always been enamored with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's no wonder that they have been loyal, absolutely loyal to the Son of God. It's no wonder that they never make a move in their lives until they've consulted the Son of God. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews makes that very clear in this passage. As I look at that sixfold characterization, this is what I see about Jesus Christ, God's final word to humanity. Number one, I see his prosperity. He's appointed heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. I see his prosperity. Number two, I see his power, by whom also he made the worlds. Number three, I see his perfections. Who being? What is he being? He is the brightness of his glory and the express image, the exact imprint, the exact reduplication of his person, his perfections. Number four, I see his preservation. He is upholding all things by the word of his power. Number five, I see his purification. He himself purged our sins. He rendered for us a basis upon which we can become purified. He purged or purified our sins. And number five was his purification. Number six, I see his promotion. When he had done that, the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now let's look at these for a moment. Number one, his prosperity. He's been appointed the heir of all things. And that word heir carries with it at least two basic ideas. Number one, the idea of legality. He has a legal right to inherit the universe, legality, and also the idea of futurity. He hasn't yet fully inherited it. Number one, the idea of legality. Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews says, possesses a legal and a moral right to the entire universe. It is his by right of creation. We ought to worship him for no other reason than that he made us. He's our creator. It's his by right of creation, that's moral, and it's his by right of redemption, that's legal. He has taken the necessary technical, theological, and legal steps to redeem humanity. He did that when he came in the flesh. Satan has, for millenniums, held power of attorney, so to speak, over the globe. Ever since the defection of our theological Benedict Arnold in the Garden of Eden, namely Adam, ever since that defection, Satan has held legal power of attorney over the globe. He is, in the truest sense, the God of this world. But Jesus Christ has annulled Satan's power. He has conquered and defeated it legally and theologically and judicially. He has annulled Satan's power by his sinless life, his atoning death, and his powerful resurrection and ascension. The Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in his cross. There's an element of legality there in that term heir, and there's an element of futurity. An heir is one who has not yet fully entered into his inheritance, but the day will come. He is appointed heir. He will ultimately inherit the earth, the globe, and the entire universe. The book of Revelation is a vivid portrayal of how Jesus Christ will reclaim the globe and enter upon his inheritance. It's a very comprehensive inheritance. Do you notice? He is appointed heir of all things. That's a powerfully comprehensive portrait. The power, the property, the prosperity, and the people of the globe shall all belong ultimately to Jesus Christ. If you want two verses in the Old Testament that illustrate that very clearly, but we're not going to look at them now, Psalm 2 and verse 8 and Psalm 24 and verse 1. The power and the prosperity, the property and the people of the globe shall all belong ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews says, I want you to see his prosperity. This final word from God is a Son revelation. is personified in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he is a very significant individual. Look at his prosperity. He's appointed heir of all things. But then secondly, he says, look at his power, by whom also he made the worlds. And I believe that's an expression of the creative power and the creative genius of God's Son. And it is an affirmation of his indisputable deity. Only God could do that. By whom also he made the worlds. By the way, the word for worlds here is not the customary word. The customary word is cosmos. This is ionos. And the word for worlds here speaks not only of the material universe, although I believe that's involved in it. It speaks not only of the material universe, but also of the plan and the arrangements of the successive ages of history. It's a very powerful term. It gives us a significant insight into the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It means that Jesus Christ created the material universe, and it means that he controls the flow of history within it, the passing of time. And God's dealings within the ages are left to the sovereign disposition of Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews says. In the truest sense, history is his story. He made the worlds. That's his power. And then thirdly, he describes him in terms of his perfections. Do you notice? Not only his prosperity is appointed heir of all things, not only his power by whom also he made the worlds, but then thirdly, his perfections. Who being two things. Do you notice? Who being, by the way, that word being is an expression of absolute timeless existence. It's a present active participle of the verb to be, eimi. And it's an expression of the his absolute and timeless existence. And throughout all of this absolute and timeless existence, Jesus Christ is number one, the brightness of his glory. And he is number two, the express image of his person, the exact reduplication of his substance, of the divine substance, is literally what that means. He's the brightness of his glory. That word brightness means radiance. It means the ray from an original body of light. Literally what it means. Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the extension of God's glory. God's glory is the visible representation of the stuff of deity. Within the temple or the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a glory cloud. That was the visible representation, the visible manifestation of the stuff of deity. And the scripture says that Jesus Christ is the extension of that, in much the same way as a ray of the sunlight is an extension of the sun itself. As the ray of sunlight is part and parcel of the sun, you cannot separate the ray from the body of sun, so Christ is part and parcel of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the shining of God's glory among men. That's what the author of Hebrews says. He's the brightness, the ray, the effulgence, the radiance of God's glory, the stuff of deity.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Any man's words are at best legislative. His word is executive. He speaks and it is done.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.